Lord God, we gather together here in the place that we call church, when in reality we are the church, and we have gathered together as your body, stating very simply that whatever it is that you have planned for us, whether it is high or low, whether it is good or bad, it is well. For we know that there is an invisible hand which directs the course of human history, and its end is heavenly. And Lord, when we go through the ups and the downs of life, sometimes it's easy to focus on the crests of the waves and the troughs of the same. But rather, Lord God, help us to focus on you in the bow of our boat, the captain of our ship. For whatever it is that you see fit to bring us through, you will bring us through. I pray, Lord God, that our faith would not be founded upon pleasant days, but rather our faith would be founded upon you, the God of grace. And that in our weakness, your grace would be sufficient for us. That your strength would be our firm foundation. I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful times of life that seem to abound for the believer. But Lord, for those hiccups of life, those negative occurrences, I pray, Lord God, that in those moments our faith would be proven to be pure gold. For in the hard times, we hold hard to you. I pray, Lord God, that the world would see us responding differently to calamity and to celebration, because in both we rely upon you and give you praise and glory. That our faith would be unshakable, and that the waves that lap upon the shores of our lives would not erode our faith, but rather build it stronger, that the world might be saved through us. I ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bible or your friend's Bible, or if they're a really good friend, I guess you could grab them in appropriate domestic sorts of ways. Today we are in Philemon. That is rarely preached upon, to be honest with you. Philemon is a short little book. It is a book in the Bible that gets very little attention nowadays, primarily for two reasons. One, it was written to an individual. One person. And you're not them. So, I mean, to some degree, that's the reason, right? That's one of the main reasons. It was written to a guy named Philemon. About another guy named Onesimus. Weird names weren't weird then in that culture. Weird to us. So they weren't written to us. That's one reason. The other major reason is this book of the Bible, this one single chapter, this short little letter, was preached on a lot in the 1700s and 1800s. Because it dealt with the issue of slavery. That's the second reason why it's not preached on very much today. I think we can all agree by nodding our heads, slavery's bad, right? Some of you aren't nodding. Slavery's bad. We kind of get that. We understand that. That culture, that day and time, didn't. In fact, slavery was not a black-white thing like we tend to gloss it in our culture today, in our country. Did you know that the same people that... the pirates, I guess, off the coast of Barbary, the ones that would make raids and bring Africans to America and other ports to sell as slaves, they actually raided along the banks of Great Britain and Northern Europe and sold twice as many white slaves in Africa as black slaves in the United States. Slavery's been around since the beginning of humanity in many ways. In fact, quite often the Romans had a Greek house slave, if you will, that was highly educated, highly respected, and was the tutor for their children. Slavery's been around for a very, very, very long time. It had a unique feature here in the United States of America, but I don't really need to get into that because we are all kind of in agreement. In fact, the Wesleyan Church was founded, if you will, on the issue of slavery is bad. We were a group of abolitionists that came out of the Methodist Church because the United Methodist Church at that point in time had big congregations north and south, and they just didn't want to get divided over the issue. And so the Wesleyan Church was formed by a bunch of Methodists that said, no, it's wrong, it's bad, we should end it. And that's where the Wesleyan Church kind of comes from. So once again, Philemon doesn't get preached on a whole lot today. I'm not going to focus on slavery. And I'm really not, to be honest with you, going to focus on Philemon or Onesimus as much as on Paul. Because it's really, I'm going to use this more as a diving board, I guess, a launch pad, if you will, for the sermon today. We're in a series called Fish, Hunt, Work. Because there's three major ways that I see that we can be effective evangelists in this world. One, Pastor Megan really knocked it out of the park. I think Sue Campbell said it well. She rocks it. On fishing, where by casting a broad net, we try to grab as many as possible, or by constantly casting, never knowing which one will get hit. And we do this quite often through the programs and ministries of our church. And inviting people to church and doing that sort of thing programmatically leads to great fruit, great harvest. Most of our salvations every single year comes through the programs and ministries of our church that you guys make possible. It's tremendous. Hunting, though, is a bit different. It's a little more personal, if you will. And then work is what we're going to be doing next Sunday. By the way, if you didn't happen to catch this, catch it now, please. There's not two Sunday services next Sunday. There's only one. And it starts at 10 a.m. So you get to sleep in a little bit. The others will have to get up a little bit earlier. But we're going to be meeting here at 10 a.m. We'll do a brief devotional, take up our offering, and we'll send people out in teams. So we're going to have a team that's going to be taking... the A team, sorry. Just suddenly remembered Hannibal. And I love it when a plan comes together. Anyway, so... A-team, not the A-team, but A-team will be taking kids up to the long-term nursing care at the hospital. We'll have A-team that will be taking cold draughts of water to the teams that are working outside. And we'll have A-team on the walking bridge on Prospect to water treat it, and another team on the steps at Willow Bank Park to water treat those. We'll have another team on Main Street at that major intersection, east and west on Main Street, weeding, not weed eating, but we'll be weeding that whole street. And then we've got a team that's going to be working here at the kitchen to prepare us a wonderful repast once we have done working. So that's what we're going to be doing next week, so please don't wear fancy clothes next week. I would recommend, based upon the temperature, either jeans or shorts, but come ready to work, because I have found, to be honest with you, that is a very effective means of winning our community to Christ through the expression of our love to them in deeds. We'll talk more about that next week. Hunt. It's personal. Here we read in Philemon, I'm going to read verses 4 through 7, Paul talking to Philemon. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Lord God, I pray that you'd help us to hear, to understand, to apply, and to change the world through your word. I pray today especially that you would drive this home into the very hearts of your people. That it would not be an abstract thought, but it would be a visceral gut feeling. That we would realize, Lord, that it requires our personal effort. I ask this in your name, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the things you notice as you read the New Testament, the letters in the New Testament, other than the Gospels and Acts and Revelation, most of these are letters written to people. And not random generic people, but people the authors knew. People that when they wrote to them, they were seeing their faces. They were remembering their time spent together. They were involved with one another in life. And this is actually the very first point I want to make about personal evangelism, if you will, based on hunting. And that very simply is, it requires a genuine relationship. A genuine relationship. You see, programmatic evangelism, if you will, which is highly important and highly productive, does not require up front a relationship. They're being invited to a program. You could even count Sunday morning worship service as one of these events where you come to church and you worship together with a bunch of other people, but it doesn't require that you know other people before you come. Now, that makes it psychologically easier for somebody to walk in the door, for sure. And definitely easier to sit down and not feel alone in church. But it's not required. You can just come to the program and you will be able to participate. And through that, to be able to be brought into relationships, we hope, but definitely into the most important relationship, which is the relationship with God. I have a prop. Many of you, well, maybe that's not true anymore. Some of you remember the person who gave this to me. You don't remember that they gave it to me because you probably never knew about it. But this was a gift given to me. It is the history of cut nails in America. Cut nails are different than mass-produced round nails, which we have today. They actually grip better and they don't split the wood because there is a longer edge. You're bored already. That's fine. It's not the point. When I first got here as pastor of North Park Wesleyan Church, I had been preceded, obviously, by other pastors of North Park Wesleyan Church. And there was work in an ongoing basis here. Had been for quite some time. Margaret, who gave this to me, who went by the name of Peg. Peg Cornell was a beautiful saint in the church. Most people here, even the ones who remember her, have no idea how much she gave behind the scenes. She has passed. I got to participate in doing her funeral recently. But there was once when we were trying to raise funds for children's ministry. And she didn't have much money because she was retired and widowed and on a single income. But she grabbed out from underneath her bed. She invited me over and gave me coffee, which is always by the way, that's a great way to get me to come over. She offered me coffee. But anyway, she brought out this box from underneath her bed, and she said, "I don't know what these are worth, but I'd love to sell them to be able to give the money to help the children's ministry." Treasures of her own, and we hooked her up with somebody that could connect her with someone that could sell it for a good price that she wouldn't lose a ton on it. But that was just the way that Peg was. She'd been a Christian. Actually, she'd been a parishioner of Stephen Steele's here. But she'd been a parishioner of his father before that, where she grew up, a little bit west of here in the area of Levant and Jamestown. She came here, and when she saw that it was Stephen Steele, the son, she was so excited. But her husband, Norm, though a good man, was not a believer. Norm was not a Christian. He was a good man, as most people would count that. He loved his wife. He was faithful to her. He worked hard. He did all the things that, you know, a good upstanding citizen of the United States does. He also liked to work with his hands. He did a lot of wood carving, etc. And he enjoyed things like the history of woodcut nails. Norm got cancer. Peg had been living the life of a Christian in front of him for 40-some years, praying for him faithfully every day. And when he got cancer, as it got worse, the crisis came, and he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was actually with Pastor Russ just before I got here. And then I came and visited, and Norm passed. I was actually at family camp several weeks after I got here. And Peg, when I did the funeral, said, I think Norm would want you to have this. It's very precious to me. You'll find it on my garage workbench if you ever come over to the house. But this for me is more than about cut nails. This is about a genuine relationship of love. Peg knew Norm. Peg loved Norm. And as 2 Peter chapter 3 tells us, she was able to win her husband over to the Lord by the life she lived in front of him day in and day out. Peg, if you would, pursued Norm's salvation. It wasn't just a, I hope you'll come. It wasn't simply an invite or a postcard handed out. It wasn't, we're having a potluck. Would you like to come eat with us? All of that was involved over decades. But this is a person that she loved. You know what she prayed after Norm died? A thank you prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for letting my Norm, that's how she always talked about him, for letting my Norm get cancer. Thank you, Jesus, for letting my Norm get cancer so that I can be with him forever. I want you to think right now, who in your life do you genuinely care about? You know, does not know Jesus Christ yet. Are you pursuing them with the love of Jesus Christ? Are you being faithful in your witness in front of them? Are you inviting them to come to know Christ? Are you inviting them to come to the programs and the events that we host at the church as an avenue or gateway? Are you offering a genuine relationship? We actually make two mistakes quite often. Well, I'm sure we make a lot of mistakes, but we make two common mistakes in the church. One is people try to experience salvation by becoming participants in the church. In other words, they believe that church is what saves them. Going to church is what saves them, or a sacrament, if you will. Baptism is kind of a one-and-done thing. That's quite often. A lot of people will come to church, they'll make their decision, they'll get baptized, you never see them again, because that was what they did. They tried it out. They tried church. And quite often we try to build relationships with people in the church so that they stay. But we forget the fact that the primary concern here is not that they build a relationship with the church, but that they build a relationship with its Lord. That they have to actually get to know Jesus Christ. They actually have to be in that relationship, genuinely, not simply attending stuff. And there's a significant difference there. Church can't save you. Church can't hold you strong. Church can't do a lot of things for you that God Himself can do. The wind and the waves don't know my name. And I can't save anyone. The other mistake we make, though, is we invite people to come to know Jesus Christ, and we invite them to come to church, and once they have crossed that finish line, which is not what it is, it's a starting line, but once they've crossed that finish line, it's like we ignore them. It's like a file in the handle of a gun or a check mark. Check, they're done, good, go repeat. And then we go on and we've never formed that genuine relationship with them. We've never actually loved that individual. We've never actually said to them, I want you to be a part of my life forever. Because as a Christian, that's what we're talking about. I've got several friends that I have made throughout my life in ministry in different churches and different settings, different states. And unfortunately, to some degree, to come means you have to leave. And so those friends are no longer part of my daily life. But one of the great joys of my life is knowing that they will be a part of my life forever and eternity. However, those people here should be part of our lives now. You are not simply inviting them to a relationship with other people at church. You're also not simply inviting them to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're inviting them to both. And when they come, and when they participate, and when they make a faith decision, if you don't have time for them, it will be a bait and switch. They will feel like they have been fraudulently led astray. Because what you were offering them was the total package, and then you withdrew the offer. Quite often people, when they come to North Park, in fact, almost across the board, for 13 years, one of the comments we hear is, "We loved how friendly your church was." That's their first impression. It was so friendly. I felt so welcome, so warmly welcome. But the problem is, after 6 weeks to 6 months, if they don't have any friends, they feel alone in a sea of friendliness. I want you to take a moment. I'm being dead serious. I want you to take a moment and look around this room. Go ahead. It'll be awkward. I know. But I have to do it every Sunday. It's okay. Look around. You're surrounded by other human beings. These people matter to God, and they should matter to you. Now, I'm not saying you can be besties with everyone. But these people need you. And you need these people. And Christianity is about more than either Jesus or the church. It's about both. Are you willing to pursue a lifetime friendship? It doesn't have to be with everyone. It does have to be with someone. Do you invite them to your home? Do you go hang out and play cards? Do you go to dinner, the movies, or whatever it is you enjoy doing? Do you invite them over to help mow your lawn? I don't know, whatever it is. By the way, you're all invited to come mow my lawn. You cannot have genuine Christian fellowship without genuine relationships. I implore you, open your lives to one another. Love one another. My wife and I cannot be everyone's bestie. We would love to do that. We can't. And if they're going to get connected to Christ at North Park, if they have to be connected to my wife and I, then we're going to be stuck not reaching our community for Christ ever. Just a few people. I need you to take the initiative to reach out to one another and invite each other to be a part of your life. One of the ways we do this very simply is through small groups. I encourage you to try some out if you're not participating in one regularly. We're going to be beginning our annual growth emphasis, where we'll all study Divine Direction by Craig Groeschel together. That'll begin in October. So if you are not part of a small group, I encourage you to try one out. The second point, it took me a long time. We have to run through these other points. The second point is both word and deed. It's another not either or, both and. It's not just a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ. It's also not just a genuine relationship with the church. Neither one is sufficient. It's also not just the words that you say, and it's also not just the deeds that you do. It's the integrity with which they match. It's not the words you speak alone. It's not the deeds you do alone. It's the integrity with which they match in your life. That what you profess with your mouth, you do with your hands. One of the things I love most about Love Cuba is the fact that every year we get to go out and unabashedly love on our community. And we don't pick these things, by the way. Mary and the missions team went out and asked of the Chamber of Commerce and the Village Superintendent of Works and the mayor of the community, what is it that you would like for us to do for you? So if you don't like the projects, tough noogies. We're not picking them based on what we like to do. We're picking them based on how would our community feel loved by us. That's how we pick them. Because it's not about us. It's about us loving them. Words and deeds must match. When they don't match, we have a word for that. Anybody know what that is?
Hypocrite.
A hypocrite. It's someone whose words and deeds do not line up. It's like a Christian who says that, oh yes, I love you, but then you never have time for them, and you never want to make time for them, and there's always a better opportunity sometime later than now. Or where you say you should not take the Lord's name in vain, and then Monday you're doing it all over the place. Now, hear me, please. There's a process where we progressively are made more and more into Christ's image as Christians, which definitely states that there is imperfection along the way. A hypocrite is somebody who professes to desire what God desires, but their heart is not in it. When confronted with something they're doing wrong, they are belligerent and angry. They are not repentant of it. There's someone who comes to the Bible to see whether or not they agree with what's in it, rather than coming to the Bible and saying, God, your word is law to me. Help me to become obedient to what you are saying in it. So many people will tell me over, well, you know, I love the Jesus story stuff, but there's some things in there that I just don't agree with. So you disagree with God. What else is new? It's okay to disagree. So long as you submit. I've said that all along. It's never truly submission until you disagree. I disagree with God on some things, to be honest with you. I don't like them. And I don't have to like them. It's what I tell my kids all the time. But I don't like Brussels sprouts. You don't have to like them. You just have to eat them. My kids know this. I don't even have to say the second half anymore. You don't have to like it. You don't have to like what God says in His Word. You just have to be obedient to it. You have to submit yourself to His Lordship of your life if you want to call Him Lord. And that's the only relationship that brings salvation with it. If you dislike something, say, thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to actually grow rather than just agree. Words and deeds must line up because in these relationships you have with people, they see what you do, they hear what you say, and they will judge the value of the cross of Jesus Christ by how well we submit to His rule in our own lives. Norm became a Christian in a crisis moment, not because of fear of death. That was what caused the crisis. But he could have done a lot of things. He could have become a Buddhist. He could have become an atheist. He could have not cared at all. He could have just shot himself. But instead, having the witness of Peg Cornell in his life for 4 decades, seeing how she battled and came through cancer herself with her faith intact, he knew what his response should be. And he humbled himself, and he became a Christian. Who are you pursuing for Jesus Christ? Who do you love that you genuinely want to be part of your life forever? You know, I've often said this to people. If you want to have friends at church, there's 3 good ways to do that. One is to be a friend. Somebody's in need, help them out. 2, get involved. in a small group and or a ministry team. That's where relationships are actually built, where lives overlap. Three, and this is my favorite one. You would have thought the second one was, but my favorite answer is to how can I have friends at North Park Wesleyan Church? Very simple answer. Bring your friends. I'm pausing on purpose. How can you be assured of having friends at church? Bring some. How sweet would that be? To see your friends every Sunday at church and go hang out and throw horseshoes and eat dinner afterwards. To be able to talk, you know, when you're having coffee together, just about whatever you heard on Sunday and how it affected you. To be able to share life, not just parts of it, but all of it. Your friends hear you and they see you, and they won't come to church unless what they hear and they see line up. When they see you changing, they'll want to try it out. That being said, Barna is very clear that it takes on average 12 spiritually significant conversations to lead somebody from an atheist to a believer. So don't grow weary in well-doing. And number three, Christ as target. Now you might ask, why in the world is Philemon the text for today's sermon? Well, number one, Paul had a genuine relationship with Philemon. Philemon was actually the house church leader. He was kind of like the house church pastor where he was. This was somebody that Paul had probably himself led to the Lord. And Paul made this his pattern. He would lead people to Christ. He would disciple them in Christ. He would establish home churches. And then he would go on to the next place. And so Philemon was somebody that Paul had probably poured his life into and remained connected with. But there was an aspect of Philemon's life that didn't match up very well. Philemon owned slaves. Onesimus was one of them. Onesimus fled. Who else would you flee to but the spiritual father of the master he had left? And Onesimus becomes important to Paul. It doesn't state how. My guess is very simply the plea that Onesimus made to Paul hit Paul's heartstrings. And so Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon. What? The section I read to you was very positive about Philemon, wasn't it? How Paul remembers him and how he thanks God for him and how he loves the fact that he has partnered with them in the faith and that he's wanting that Philemon's faith would deepen both in his understanding of every good thing that they share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, I love the way he words this, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Not his biological son, by the way. Who became my son while I was in chains. Onesimus flees Philemon, who is inconsistent in at least this area, word and deed. And he flees to Paul, the spiritual father of Philemon, who is imprisoned for his faith. And Onesimus becomes a Christian. Here is a man who is worthy of following. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I'll pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Point three, Christ as target. When we're pursuing an individual with the love of Jesus Christ, Christ is the target. Both for that individual whom we love, that they would come to know Christ, that they would become like Christ, but also ourselves, that we would become more like Christ. And there is maturing that will never happen until you begin to reach out with the good news of Jesus Christ. Until it's no longer about you, but it's about reaching somebody else. It's about helping somebody else to connect to Christ. That is a form of maturing you can never do by reading about it, but only by participating in it. The beautiful thing is that as you continue to mature, you will grow more and more aware of other areas that you should be changing and maturing in. Philemon became very aware that he should begin to treat those under his care as equal to himself or even as more important than himself. Paul made it abundantly clear, both here and in Philippians, that we should have this same attitude, which was also the attitude of Christ Jesus, who being very equal with God did not consider equality with God as something to be forcibly held on to or grasped, but rather humbled himself and took on the form of a slave, even to the point of death, death on a cross. We should have this same attitude. Onesimus became very, very useful to Philemon because it was an avenue by which Philemon got to grow to be more like Christ. As you invite your friends to come to know Christ, they will also help you grow. There'll be parts of your life that maybe you just kind of haven't paid attention to, or haven't even noticed, because for whatever reason, it's just been part of your way of doing life. For all of human history, slavery was just a normal thing. It was normal in Philemon's culture. He never even thought about it. Until Paul sent Onesimus back. And rather than abolishing slavery, what Paul did is he turned it on its head and said that you, the master, you should treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ, or even better, you should treat him as you would treat me, your father in Christ. He is a human being with whom you will share eternity. And you should treat him as such. We need each other. Not just because as parts of the body, you're good at stuff that I... By the way, I mean, one of the things that vacation does for me very well is a couple things. Number one, it reminds me how blessed we are to have Marty in the worship team. My goodness, I tell you, we went to some churches. It's just fantastic. The other thing it reminds me of is how much I'm not necessary. And that's a beautiful thing too. You don't need me. But what we need is to be interdependent one on another of the parts of Jesus Christ's body. Christ is the target. You're not. Let me repeat that. Christ is the target. You and I are not the target. when leading somebody who is a friend of yours or a family member, someone whom you genuinely love and care for and want to spend eternity with, they're not supposed to become more like you. They're not. They're supposed to become more like Jesus Christ. And you will find that as you pursue that end, they'll help you hit your target better. Are you pursuing someone with the love of Jesus Christ? Who is that someone in your life? And when you invite them, are you inviting them to a genuine long-term relationship with you? Or are they just a notch to be filed on the gun handle, if you will? I'm going to challenge you to do something this week. I'm going to challenge you to think of one person in your life whom you love dearly already. Not some stranger on the street, someone you already love dearly, who does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior yet. And I want you to invite them into your life. And here's several ideas of how you can do that. They're already part of your life in some way. That's how you love them. One way, invite them to come help you serve Cuba. If they live here, if they're in this midst, you know, this is one of the easiest ways for them to try out this whole Christ thing. Invite them to actually serve the community that we both live in. Hey, this coming Sunday, we're gonna go out and love on Cuba. We're going to be doing some water treating of the bridge on Prospect Street, the steps in Willow Bank. We're going to be weeding Main Street, and we're going to be doing some other things that are going to help those teams to do work. I'd love it if you'd come and work beside me. Option two, invite them over to your house for coffee. Or dinner, or go to a movie, and find some way to mention God somehow. It doesn't have to be creepy, and you don't have to hand them a tract. It can be very simple, like just stating your schedule for the coming week. I'm so excited that I get to go to test drive on Wednesday again. When does that start back up? It's in September 6th. Or I'm so excited about what we're doing this Sunday with Love Cuba, or my schedule, or however that is, whatever small group you attend. It could be very simple about how much you love going to North Park. I hope you do. That's option two. Option three, a very significant conversation, where you simply started off something like this. I've known you for a long time, and you know I'm a Christian. That means I believe that when we die, there's a heaven and a hell. And you mean so much to me. I would love it if I could be sure that we get to be in heaven together forever. Those three. Pick one. But if you love them, you'll lead them to Christ. Lord God, help us to use the very love of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel story, as the arrow that strikes the heart of every human being. I pray, Lord God, that we would be intentional in pursuing those whom you have allowed our lives to intersect with. And while we cannot love everyone, really, we can really love someone. Lord, give us the heart of Peg Cornell that would love faithfully, enduringly, and persuasively. Give us the integrity that she had, that when she herself went through cancer, her faith in you never wavered, only grew. That when Norm faced his battle, he chose your side to fight on. pray, Lord God, that you would make us intentional about our relationships. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that somebody loved me enough to share you with me. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We'll give to God his tithes and his offerings. I also ask you take the Fred books on the outside of the pew aisles, fill those out, pass them into the middle. When they get to the middle, back to the outside. There's several key words that you were asked to put down. If you're interested in one of the following, one is 201, if you're interested in going to the 201 class. Another is freedom, if you're interested in carpooling to the human trafficking awareness walk. And the third was baptism. If you're wanting to participate, or lake, you write lake down. If you're interested in participating in the lake baptism, I have 6 already for the lake baptism and 5 already for 201. So if you're wanting to add to that, please do write those in. Lord God, I thank you for the fact that you loved us enough that you invited us to be part of your family forever. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us as people trying to become more and more like you, to invite others into a genuine, eternal relationship with us. I ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Would you rise for the benediction? And I want to remind you that there's some sign-ups out in the foyer at the little white table there. If you're planning on participating in our potluck, and we'd like every single one of you to do so, how many are going to be eating from your group? I assume all of your group, but how many will be in your group? And then what you would be planning to bring along with you. So if you could remember that, that'd be fantastic. And now for the benediction. Lord God, I ask that you would bless each and every one of these, your beloved children, with the sure knowledge that you don't just want them as servants, but as sons and daughters for all eternity, to run through the halls of your house forever. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless each and every one of us with an opportunity to share that beautiful message with someone we love this week. I ask these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You are dismissed. Go and be the church.